Let's look at verses 1 to 3 first. Well, as with many of the other Psalms of Ascent, we don't actually know who wrote this psalm. The only inscription that we've got is that little bit that occurs just before verse 1 when it says, a song of ascents. Now, we've been looking at the songs of ascent since before the summer holidays. This is the first time I was back looking at it. But the Psalms of Ascent are essentially the Christmas carols of God's people. I think that's the shortest, easiest hand in which we can think of what the Psalms of Ascent are. These are the songs, these are the prayers that God's people sang three times a year as they headed up to Jerusalem for the main festivals. So when Jesus and the disciples went to Jerusalem for the Passover, they went singing the Psalms of Ascent. They would have sung this psalm as they made their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm, but we do know that the author of this psalm, the psalmist, is someone who finds themselves in a dreadful state. Just look at verses 1 and 2. Listen to the misery of it. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. The psalmist is on their knees. They're crying and pleading in prayer to our Heavenly Father for help. Now, whatever could be the matter, very often when we come to the Psalms, we'll find the author of the Psalm, especially someone like King David, crying out to God for help. In King David's case, he often seemed to need to be rescuing from some sort of cave or somewhere else where his enemies were pursuing him. So David, in Psalm 56, he starts off by saying, be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. Or other psalms, like Psalm 137, is a psalm of lament, of crying for what had gone before. That's when the people of Israel are in Babylon, in exile. And that begins, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. But what is causing the author of Psalm 130 to cry and to weep and to cry out of the depths to their Father in heaven? Well, gaze down at verse 3 with me. And the psalmist says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? This is a psalmist with a guilty conscience. This is a psalmist who knows their wrongdoing. And this psalmist knows that they are in some serious danger from their sin. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is asked by a Pharisee, what is the most important commandment of all in God's word? And Jesus replies by saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sin isn't, as our society would have us believe, a brief moment of naughtiness, a small indiscretion, an extra chocolate that you weren't supposed to have. No, Jesus teaches us that sin is anything that we do that will break those two great commandments. Sin is to fail to love our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength, and body. Sin is to fail to love our neighbors, love our family, love other people as we love ourselves. And as the author of this psalm reflects upon his life, he realizes that he is in a terrible place. He is a sinner. He is someone who has done wrong, who is crying to the Lord out of the depths. Now, I wonder if you know what's the most common fear or phobia in the UK today? Anyone want to have a quick guess? Public speaking? That's a good one.
Loneliness.
Loneliness. Heights. Heights is a very important one. I'm terrified. I hear spiders being whispered. Yes, that is the most common fear in the UK. And I have to say, since moving back to Suffolk, the sheer number of spiders which infest my house, but because there are a lot of flies in Suffolk as well, it's kind of sort of six of one, half a dozen of the other. But yes, the fear of spiders is the greatest fear in the UK. And last summer, there was a particularly good summer for spiders, and the RSPCA had a surge of calls around the country from people ringing up to tell them that they'd found a spider in their house and they were terrified, and could someone come round and remove it? People can have all sorts of strange fears. I think one of my favourite ones is the singer Kylie Minogue. She is apparently terrified of coat hangers. And in 2010, Suffolk County Council covered themselves in utter glory when a magistrate's court decided that the county council needed to take into consideration a boy's phobia of going to school. They were seeking to take the family to court for the boy being truant, but the boy claimed that he was scared of going to school, and the county council were forced to recognise that as a legitimate phobia. Fear of spiders, fear of coat hangers, fear of school. But the author of Psalm 130 has got a much greater fear. This is not a normal phobia. His greatest fear is what if the Lord, what if God himself kept a record of all our sins? All our past sins, all the small crimes against our neighbour, the harsh word, the shameful secret, the rebellion, the refusal to obey our Heavenly Father. And because God is God, he knows everything. Nothing would be hidden. You can deceive your wife. You can cover things up from your friend. But your Father in heaven sees everything. Now, how ashamed would we be if we were presented with that list? What would we give, what would we do to make sure that that never went public? Verse 3. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? No one, surely. No one would be able to stand. But thankfully, Psalm 130 doesn't end on that glib note. Look down with me again at verses 4 to 8, and we'll see that it's heading towards Jesus being the solution for our sin. Verse 4, but with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. With our God there is forgiveness. He knows that we're entirely unable to stand our ground before him. He knows everything that we have ever done wrong. Yet he hears the prayers of his people praying this psalm, crying out for his mercy, and he doesn't judge. He forgives the sin. With you there is forgiveness, as the psalmist says. But how can this be? If we sin and God forgives us, can't we just go on sinning all the more? So that we can sin and God forgives and we can do jolly well what we like. Well, absolutely not, because the psalmist carries on by saying, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. The response of the Christian when they hear about the forgiveness that God provides is not to exploit God's forgiveness and go on to sin all the more. The right response from hearing about God's forgiveness is to fear God and to serve him with all of our lives. How can we be certain that we've forgiven our sin? How do we know that when we fail to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and we fail to love our neighbors as ourselves, how do we know that God will forgive us? Well, verse 5 says, by trusting in God's word to us. You see, the psalmist here, he says, I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Now, we live in a much more privileged position than the author who wrote this psalm. We have in our Bibles the full revelation of God. We know that our Heavenly Father has brought us forgiveness of sins through the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the psalmist doesn't explicitly know about Jesus. What he does know is God's character. He knows that the Lord is a merciful God who rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt and brought them into the land of Israel as he promised. He knows that the Lord promised to bless the whole world through the children of Abraham. The psalmist knows that he is a great sinner, but he also knows that one way or another he can put his trust in the Lord and in his character. And you can't help but get the feeling that the author of this psalm knows there is something still to be revealed. After all, verse 6, I wait for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist gives us an image of a watchman out on the city walls in the depths of the night where it's pitch black, waiting for their shift on the walls to end, waiting for daytime to come and for it to be safe again, waiting for the sun to rise and for the dangerous night to be over. The watchman knows the morning will come when the whole land and the city will be revealed. And the author of the psalm is waiting for the Lord. He's waiting for God to show his forgiveness. Now, earlier this morning in our morning service, we read a passage from the start of John's first letter, from 1 John. And I'd like us to turn back to 1 John, to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, to chapter 2, verse 2. And we're going to see together how that helps to illuminate Psalm 130, how it helps us to see how Jesus fulfills the psalm and provides that complete assurance of forgiveness. John writes, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. John says that if we come before our Heavenly Father, just as the psalmist does in Psalm 130, and we ask him for forgiveness, then we will receive this because of what Jesus has already done for us. And John gives two different images to describe it. In verse 7 of chapter 1, John says that Jesus' blood purifies us from all sin. Jesus' blood washes us. His death makes our sin-stained consciences clean. Our muddy souls are washed in a bath of blood. When we come to God for forgiveness, but through Jesus' death in our place, through his blood being spilt for us, we're made white and clean and pure. The blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The other image he uses is the image of a courtroom. The first two verses of chapter 2 imagines us stood in the dock before God. As the psalmist does in Psalm 130, we cry out from the depths, for we know that we are sinners and we cannot stand before a good and holy and just and pure God. Because the charges that are laid against us are too great. We can do nothing else than to plead guilty. But in God's court, Jesus springs to our defense. Not guilty, he cries. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus has already paid the penalty for our sin. He has been the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He has already dealt with our crime and sin and taken the punishment. Sin has nothing less left to charge us with. Now, the psalmist of Psalm 130 wouldn't have known all this. He wouldn't have known all that was to come. He would have had the temple or the tabernacle and the sacrifices. But he wouldn't have had the full picture. But he knows that God is just. He knows God is good. He knows that God is merciful. And so he turns from crying out to God for the forgiveness of his sin to address the other people of Israel in verse 7. This is where you sort of get that. This is where you both know this is both a prayer to God, but also a song that the people sang together. Because he turns to address the whole people. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. The psalmist has been in the depths and he's cried out to the Lord and he's found forgiveness. And now he wants the rest of God's people to do the same. As they march up from the towns and the villages on their way to Jerusalem, he wants them to do as he does. He wants them to put their hope in the Lord, regardless of their sin and the shame that they might feel. Because with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is full redemption. Psalm 130 is a prayer for all of us. To pray to God, to ask for the forgiveness of our sins, because if we stood on our own before God, how ashamed and undone we would be. But with the Lord, there is forgiveness. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we need to do is go to him for forgiveness. And as the psalmist says, we'll find unfailing love and full redemption.